truly an honor to be here. I thank the Portland congregation, her elders, and I'd also like to thank Brother H.D. and Jerry for asking me to come. I hope and pray that what is said today will be a benefit to all of us as God's people. And as was mentioned before, if there is someone here who is not a member of the Lord's Church, I do indeed pray that this lesson will touch you in a way that will that you will want to respond in a positive way to the Lord's gospel invitation to salvation. Before I get started, I want to ask your prayers for a certain family. Yesterday I did a wedding for a young lady and young man in the Mathis area who are living in fornication. And a man and I had a chance to study with him last week. And he was a wayward Christian, but she is a new Christian. And they wanted to go ahead and make sure that their lives were right with God. And so they were married on Friday. She is terminally ill with cancer. She's got a child that's in kindergarten and a child that is in first grade. And they're going through quite a bit of difficulty. Her name is Brandy Morrow, and his name is Timber Morrow. And they came from Oregon to try to get help at MD Anderson. So I know that they would appreciate your prayers as they are growing in the gospel. And I know that they would appreciate your prayers as well on her behalf for health. Brother H.D. came our way last Sunday morning and preached up at Mathis. And on Sunday evening, I had more people tell me that they appreciated my sermon than I've ever had before. But we're thankful that Brother H.D. came and spoke to us. But we're thankful for him and his willingness to come. My text this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Friends, I want to encourage you to look through your outlines that you have picked up in your books, but don't quote me on it. As you know, many times preachers like to change things. I will try as best as I can to stick as close to that outline. There is a warped sense of love that infiltrates our society. American families have a warped sense of love. Christian families, sad enough, and I'm using that in the biblical sense of Christian, have a very warped sense of love many times. And the American society in general has a warped sense of love. If we were to go to our next door neighbor's house and say, I love you, sometimes they might slam the door in your face, pull a 12-gauge shotgun, or push you out the door and sick their pit bull upon you, because they have a false sense of love. A warped sense of Christian love is in violation of Scripture. The warped sense of love that the world tells us that we must have is indeed a very warped sense of an understanding of God's Scripture. And we understand that those who have a warped sense of the understanding of Scriptures will sadly be lost in eternity. So it's very key and very important that we understand what is the biblical concept of love. What does the Bible teach me as a Christian as far as love is concerned? When you thumb through the pages of your Bible, what does it say concerning love? I hope that we will address that this evening. The Beatles once sang a song, and I'm not as old as HD, so I don't remember this song when it first came out. But the Beatles sang a song, all you need is love. Love, sweet love. And that is where I want to focus on our first point. Growing up as a child in the 80s, I loved listening to the music of the 60s and the 50s. Jackie DeShannon wrote a song that went something like this. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. In our world, we have seen hatred that has filled houses of governments, houses of education, houses of race, gender, and ethnicity. The early 1900s and the mid-1900s, sadly, saw many race riots. That was the pinnacle of the Ku Klux Klan. The South was very inundated with racism, hatred. We've all seen pictures of firemen turning their fire hoses upon blacks as they are walking down the streets. Earlier in the 1940s and 30s, there were approximately 11 million people who were exterminated or murdered, if you will, by the Nazi regime, simply because they did not have the same religion or political beliefs as a certain party. Hatred. The hippie movement in America is one of the most damaging movements that our society has ever seen. Fornication and drugs were very popular in this crowd. These things often tore down families and often got at the heart of the American society. However, of the many negative things that came out of this movement, there is one positive thing that immediately pops in my mind. There are three things that they said we needed to have: peace, love, and happiness. Friends, we can apply that to us as Christians today. We need to have peace. We need to have the peace that passes all understanding. Of course, whose peace is that? It comes only from God and knowing Him as our Creator. True happiness is found within the sanction of God's church, the sanctified, or the ones who have been called out, or the ones who know true happiness. Love is the desired characteristic of all Christians, especially when teaching the truth. Hatred, my friends, which is the direct opposite of love, fills the hearts and minds of the worldly and the sanctified alike. When we think of what is going on in our modern culture, in our modern society, the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, and other places, we are fighting a group of people that has been called Muslim fascists or Islamo-fascists. They hate America. They hate the Western society. They hate us because of our democratically given rights. We allow women to hold public offices and to vote and to walk around showing a single hair or more. They hate us because of that. We have a booming entertainment industry, however corrupt it may be. Yet, they hate that. We allow freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Yet, they hate that. The Muslim fascists hate America. Friends, America is the greatest country in earth. I am a red-blooded American who loves my country. To see someone who hates us as much as they do bothers me. But friends, not only do Muslim fascists or Islamo-fascists hate us as Americans, if we think spiritually, there are Christians hating Christians. Christians would rather destroy one another than to spend time bringing the lost back to Christ. So when we think of that great Beatles song, and when we think of that song that Mr. Jackie DeShannon sang, all we need is love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. I want us to think now and turn our hearts, if we can, to what love is. There are several things that we could mention that love is. We won't spend the time this afternoon going through every single one of them. First of all, love is commitment. Friends, we are in this race for the long haul. We are to love everyone for the long haul. I want us to think of the husband and wife relationship. Isaac wanted Rebekah so much that he was willing to work 14 years for her. He was committed to his love for her. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and wash her with washing of water by the word. Let us ask a question. How dedicated was Christ to the church? Christ was so dedicated to the church, his followers who had been called out of this world, that he was willing to die for it. Husbands, do you love your wives so much? Are you so committed to your wives that you are willing to die for her? Wives, are you so dedicated to your husband that you'd be willing to die for him? Love is commitment. We think of the parent and child relationship. And think of the greatest example that the Bible could ever give us. Jesus was concerned for his mother, even at the point of him hanging on the cross. In John chapter 19, we find reference of John, the Lord's beloved apostle, writing and talking about how Jesus commended Mary, his own mother, to his favorite apostle, John. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." We have reason to believe that John took her as his own mother and protected her. We have Mother's Day that is coming up a week from tomorrow, so don't forget. If you still have your mother living, I hope you think of her as the greatest woman next to your wife in the world. If you have a father who is still living, I hope you will consider your father's sacrifices for you. If you have children, please consider your children to be the greatest gift, aside from salvation, that God can offer. We think of the brother and sister relationship, the physical relationship between brothers and sisters. My brother, just 2 weeks ago, had a wreck. He flipped the car 3 times, totaled the car. My brother walked away with just one single scratch. When my mom called me at 7 o'clock that morning, I literally fell down and wept for my brother. When we think of the relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ, it too is one of commitment. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another or giving preference to one another. Romans 12 and verse 10. When we look at Romans and also couple it with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, doing good deeds to those who are especially of the household of faith, we understand what commitment is. On the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 souls were baptized, we see for the days and months and weeks following their baptism, there in the last part of that chapter, that they say they sold all their possessions and divided among those as had need. That is commitment. We think of the God and sinner relationship. Of course, thinking very first and foremost of John chapter 3 and verse 16. God was so committed to loving this world that what did he do? He gave us Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of him. A person by the name of Dottie Rambo wrote in 1969, I believe it is number 569 in the song books in these pews, wrote a song entitled, If That Isn't Love. It reads in part like this. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing the destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. We think also of the Jesus and the disciple relationship as far as commitment is concerned. Jesus demanded commitment from his disciples. That is why he gave us the command to take up our cross daily. That term daily is a continuous action. We need to take up that cross continually and follow after him. And if we will do that, then we are promised in 1 John chapter 1 that the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse us. That is commitment. Not only is love commitment, but love is far-reaching. Love does not stop at a certain point. As Jesus was being denied, he still loved Judas. As he was hanging on the cross, he still loved the soldiers. He loved his disciples, even when they turned his back, when they turned their backs upon him. Love is far-reaching. Christ's love never ceased. I picture love, when we think of it as being far-reaching, like this. If we were to see a river, or maybe the Gulf of Mexico a few miles from here, and we were to look down at the very bottom, there would be rocks on that very bottom. Rocks that are so closely tight together that we could not even fit our little fingers through there. Yet water pierces even those cracks. Water goes through those cracks and fills them. Love, like that water, is far-reaching. Friends, we should let our love fill all in all. When our love is far-reaching, we love not only our closest friends and our families, but brethren, we love our enemies. We love those who would despise us, who would use us and do all manner of evil against us. Love is also understanding. Love understands when a person makes a mistake, because we too make mistakes. Love is understanding when a person asks for forgiveness, because we too ask for forgiveness. Love understands when a person struggles and asks for help, because we too struggle and ask for help. Love is meekness. Definition of meekness, if you will look in your outlines, is strength under pressure. Love is meekness. If we think of the great love chapter that was referenced at the last sermon, at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, we see that love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Friends, that is love. Love is not simply a four-letter word that we say to someone and never think about it again. Someone once told me a story that this older lady was having a hard time with her husband. She said, "Honey, you never tell me you love me anymore." He said, "Wife, honey, I told you I loved you the day we got married, and I still mean it. I'll let you know if it changes." That is not love. Love is a continual thing. Love will never cease. Let's turn our hearts and our attention now to the negative and think about what love is not. Love is not two-sided. Love does not say, "I love you," and then "I do all manner of evil and say all things of wrong against you." We have known people who speak out of both sides of their mouths. They say one thing to one person and then turn their backs and say a completely opposite thing to another person. This is not love. Love is not conditional. Can you imagine if God chose to love us conditionally? We would never be able to live up to His standards. But God rather loves us unconditionally. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. God loves all men everywhere unconditionally. So even as God loves us unconditionally, shouldn't we love others unconditionally? Love is not tolerance. Can you imagine if you had a child who was playing in the road? As you look down the street a couple of blocks, you see an 18-wheeler that is coming down the road. Yet your child has no idea. And you think in your mind, do I go and do I push my child out of the road? knowing that he could fall upon his face, skin his nose, break an arm, skin a knee, and hurt a foot? Or do I just let him stand there and hope that everything will work out all right because I don't want to skin his precious little knee? What do you do? If you're any kind of parent worth your weight, you would push that child out of the way, knowing that his little precious knee will be skinned. My parents used to practice what they call tough love. I heard of a parent one time who would spank his 8 children while singing to them, "Love one another, for God is love." He would spank them and sing that to the top of his lungs, and he would hug his children afterwards and say, "I love you." That is the very definition of tough love. Spiritually, we must understand, and brethren, underscore this in your minds and keep it there for all eternity. Love does not equal tolerance. Tolerance does not equal love. In the church today, there is a movement to open the doors of fellowship to the Christian church denomination. A few weeks ago, I heard a man by the name of Jeff Walling, many of you know that name, preach a sermon and say that we must overlook these matters of quote-unquote opinion and love our brethren and tolerate their opinions and judgments. Friends, the issue of Mr. Mill Music is not an opinion. The issue of instrumental music is a salvation issue. There are people who will be lost because of their very view that the instrumental music is an opinion. Friends, we cannot tolerate these matters of doctrine. God told us to sing and make melody in our hearts, not upon a keyboard, through the bell of a trombone, or through the stand of a cymbal. We cannot tolerate this very thing. Likewise, there are some in our brotherhood who tolerate false teachers and who practice false doctrine in the name of love. We cannot do such a thing. The Bible says that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what are we to do? We are to reprove them. Or that word reprove means to expose them. We are not to sign letters of support for them saying that we approve of them, but rather we are to reprove them. We are not to ask them to speak on our lectureships, but rather we are to reprove them. We are not to financially support them and give them our fellowship through our money, but rather we are to reprove them. There are certain radio, television, and print media that should not be supported because they have false teachers at their helm. We should not support them or have fellowship with them because they are in error themselves, the ones who head them up. Brethren, we cannot, in a warped sense and an effort of that warped sense of love, give them our support and tolerate such doctrine and evil practices. By doing such, we are no better than they are. The beloved Apostle John wrote, 2 John 9 through verse 11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now notice it. "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds." We cannot tolerate such actions. Someone recently wrote, "One of the marks of love is that it believes all things," 1 Corinthians 13:7. But in the previous verse, Paul did not mean that we are to go contrary to evidence in order to believe anything. We are to believe the best about someone until we are compelled by the evidence to believe otherwise. This harmonizes with Paul's admonition to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. To this teaching, the apostle of love, John, added, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4 and verse 1. Our Lord commended the Ephesian brethren because they could not bear with them which are evil. Thus they tried some that claimed they were apostles and determined them to be liars. Revelation 2:2. The writer very carefully continues writing. It is not unkind, unloving, harsh, and evil to test the claims of anyone, brethren in particular. It is not sinful to demand evidence that a thing is true to God's word or not. At times, all of us have wondered about the genuineness of certain people. But without adequate evidence and a credible witness, we could not obey the preceding verses coupled with our Lord's admonition to judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. Friends, it is not unloving to test spirits. In fact, we are commanded to test spirits. I hope and pray that this evening, as you are listening to the words out of my mouth, you are testing the things that I am saying as the noble Bereans did in Acts 17, whether these things are so. We cannot allow false doctrine to be taught in the name of love and tolerate it. Friends, love is not hopeless. I love the Andy Griffith Show. Many of you grew up watching the Andy Griffith Show. Sadly, I can only watch the reruns. But as I think of Andy Griffith talking to Opie, I remember him saying many times, "Where there is a will, there is a way." I would like to amend that a little bit and say it this way. Where there is love, there is a way. When we have the proper love of God, we will never lose focus of the real mission that we have in our lives. When the love of our brethren, the lost soul, ceases, brethren, we have lost all hope of eternity. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 and following to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." Friends, if there is love, there is a way. Love is not rude. Some Christians have labeled other Christians as vile, toxic, liars, pseudo-Christians, and all other brands of names. How can a brother or sister in Christ who is commanded to love fellow brothers and sisters use such harsh language to describe brothers and sisters in Christ? Now keep in mind, it is not wrong per se to label someone what they are. Jesus labeled the Pharisees hypocrites. Paul labeled some false teachers. Peter called some dogs who returned to their vomit. Yet these were righteous judgments. The sin lies when these names are called of other Christians based upon motives. We cannot judge motives, brethren. We judge the fruit, not the seed. The Bible tells us we are to judge one another according to the Scriptures. The things we do, the things we say, the places we go are what is to be judged, not the motives behind them. The argument is given, "Well, they did it first." First of all, step out of the first grade and think about this argument. I believe that the Scriptures teach in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. I don't see anywhere in chapter 7, verse 13, or chapter 7, verse 12, or anywhere in the Old or New Testaments that we are to do unto others before or as they have done unto us. That is not scriptural. And if, in fact, your brother or sister in Christ was the first to use such harsh language against you and judge your motives, the Master, through His example and through His words, taught, we are not to retaliate. Of Jesus, Peter wrote, who did not know sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. A second argument is given. Well, they are rebuking me in a harsh way, in an unloving way. First, if they are using unloving ways to show you your error, then that is on their soul. That will be brought forth on the day of judgment for them. Second, if you are being, Brother Simmons, sit down, please. Second, if you are being rebuked by this unloving brother in Christ, shouldn't you look at the evidence, regardless of how this person approached you with it? Look at it and consider your life. Friends, souls are at stake. It is not harsh or unloving to test the spirits. Brothers and sisters, if you are approached with a question someone may have about your faith, we should not ignore them. We should not brush it under the rug and hope that question goes away. Or we should not hide behind the doors of our offices and never answer them. In fact, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh. Some, in an effort to condemn others, have based their withdrawal of fellowship or their marking of other brothers upon what someone else has said about a brother. Without ever going to this brother or without ever seeking evidence for themselves. That is not love. Can you imagine if the apostles listened to the hearsay about Jesus? All of them would have quickly turned away from Him. If someone tells you something about an individual, you should have enough love for that soul to want to ask and make sure what is said is true. Friends, I may misspeak here tonight. As he said, I have a Tennessee education. So more than likely, I will misspeak. If I misspeak, I hope you will come to me and say, Brother Moses, was that what you said? Is that what you meant? I hope you would have enough love for me as a fellow brother in Christ. In our brotherhood, we have had way too much caffeine. In fact, we have installed an IV of espresso, double espresso, into our arms. We are too quick to judge others. We are too quick to withdraw fellowship and shoot the gun of marking. Let us take the time before we call others toxic. Let us take the time before we call others vile or pseudo-Christians to make sure and test the spirits. I want nothing more than to see our brotherhood unified again. As Jesus prayed in John 17, so do I pray on a daily basis. Finally, brethren, I want us to turn our hearts to point number 4. Why we need love. Love fills our hearts with godly serum and not satanic venom. 1 John 4 and verse 8, the apostle wrote, he that loveth God, or rather he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Aren't we to be like God? Aren't we to have the love like God? When we look at the fruit of the Spirit as given in Galatians 5, we see that love is the first listed among the 10 qualities. And love is the basis upon which all others are built. Love is a prerequisite to happiness. Some of the saddest people upon earth are those who love only themselves. Love is required for eternal life. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Would it stand to reason to say that if we don't love Him, that we have no need whatsoever to keep His commandments? We must love God and keep His commandments in order to have the hope of eternity. Love must not suffer at the hands of the loveless. It must endure by the heart of the Christian. Someone here this evening may have had their toes stepped on a little bit. That's why I want us to think of Galatians 4 and verse 16. Am I therefore your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. When we understand what the Bible's true meaning of love is, there will be several things that happen. First, the church will be unified. Second, our families will be stronger. Third, our friends will be closer. And fourth, God will be nearer. I encourage us this evening, right this very moment, to determine our minds that we will practice the Bible's message of love. That we will look at what love is and practice that, and what love is not and stay away from that. And that we will focus on Jesus' calling for us to love one another.